2 Corinthians, we began our series through 2 Corinthians last week with an introduction, and introductory sermons are kind of like shotguns. They hit a lot, but they don't penetrate very deeply. And now as we move past that introduction, we want to be more like a high-powered rifle hitting just one little spot and getting as far in as we can. And so we're just going to look at seven verses today from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. And if you're sitting out in your car and you want to count with me, on one hand, count how many times you hear some form of the word comfort used. Comfort, comforted, comforting, comforter. So count how many times you hear that word. And on the other hand, you can count how many times you hear the word affliction and or suffering. Paul is kind of using those words as a synonym. They're meaning the same thing. And so he's going to use words like affliction, suffer, suffering. So we're going to count comfort and we're going to count affliction and suffering. I'll read this text to you and you can count as we go along if you'd like to. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is not untypical for Paul. Paul often has these sort of complicated back and forth things and you know, they get all tangled around. And you hear the word comfort 10 times and the word suffering and affliction come up probably 8, I think. We're going to untangle this thing. But let's open in prayer, and then I'll explain to you what we're going to do with the text this morning. Father, Lord, we are grateful to be together, at least in some form today, and to have your word before us. Lord, I know how easily it is to be distracted, and how much Satan would love to distract our mind for just a little bit to get our thinking about the shopping list for later on, or the things that are to be done later on, or just looking around at the beautiful day outside. But help us, Lord, to give our attention diligently to this word, Lord, to understand what is being said here, but also, Lord, to find application for ourselves. Lord, I pray for those right now. Lord, there are some here who have got a very tender heart, and Lord, we'll hear some of these things and it will raise concern in them. And I pray that you might comfort them in the midst of that. And Lord, there are some who will hear this sermon, Lord, who up till now have had a hard heart, have not been easily convicted by your word. And I pray, Father, that you, by your Spirit, might in mercy soften them, that they might hear and understand and take these things to heart. All these things we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what we're going to do today. There's 3 points to this sermon, and they're of unequal length. The first two are relatively short. The third one is the longest point. We're going to spend most of our time there because it's going to pull everything together. But I want to ask three questions, and I think if you think about it, these are the three questions you would want to ask this text that we're looking at. The first question is, what happened to Paul in Asia? I mean, Paul writes that he was burdened beyond our strength and despaired of life itself. So we want to take a few minutes and ask the question, what was that experience all about, and why is he sharing that? And after we spend a few minutes on that, we want to ask these two questions. We want to define what comfort means in this text. And so we're going to talk about different ways to understand that word comfort and what Paul means when he uses comfort, that God is the God of all comforts, that we receive an abundance of comfort through Christ. Over and over again, he talks about it. So we're going to ask the question, what does Paul mean about by the word comfort? And then we're going to spend most of our time asking the question, what does it mean to suffer or to be afflicted? And there's a very particular way in which Paul is talking about that. And as you see that, you will be able to see more clearly what he's talking about when he talks about comfort. And all of a sudden, this passage, which probably looks like a big ball of twisted up twine, will come open for you, and it will come right off the page as you see what those things mean. So let's talk for a moment about Paul. Paul in Asia. The Asia that Paul is talking about is not the Asia that we think of today. When we think about Asia, we're thinking about the Far East, Japan and China and maybe India, places like that. That's not the place that Paul is talking about. In the Roman Empire, Asia Minor is the area where Turkey is today. The significant place that was in Asia, as far as Paul is concerned, is the city of Ephesus. So on Paul's first missionary journey, he went into the regions of Galatia and then went home again. And in his second missionary journey, he went up through Macedonia into Achaia, where Corinth is, and then made his way home again. And in his third missionary journey, he spent almost all of his time in Asia, and particularly in Ephesus. And this letter is being written after that third missionary journey, or perhaps in the midst of that third missionary journey. And this is what he says, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. We're kind of jumping into the middle of our text, but I just want you to hear this. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. You ever felt that way? To be burdened so much that you're almost to the point of despair, that you're just crying out, I can't do this anymore, God. It is too much. It is beyond my strength. Anybody who has ever said to you, God will never give you more than you can bear, hasn't read this text, because Paul said, God gave us more than we could bear. I was burdened beyond my strength to the point of despairing of life. And he goes on to say, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So what's going on for Paul? Well, it's interesting. Paul never gives us more definition than this. And when we scour the scriptures, there's a couple possibilities that pop up, but none of them that necessarily are a lock. Some point to Ephesus. In Ephesus, there was a big riot that took place when Demetrius the silversmith, upset because of the loss of sales of his little idols that he made for Artemis, the goddess of Ephesus. He's all upset because he's lost income, and he starts this big riot, and the whole city comes up in a riot. And Paul is definitely at some risk. But the interesting thing is, as we read the story in the book of Acts, there's never that sense in the book of Acts of despair or of being so burdened that he despaired of life. Or that he had the sentence of death proclaimed upon him. So I would set that aside. I don't think that's what he's talking about. The thing that I think fits more accurately, two things. One is everywhere Paul goes, especially by the third missionary journey, everywhere he goes, his life is threatened by Jewish zealots who have a desire to see him die. And so he is constantly living with this threat that everywhere I go, there could be an assassin waiting to kill me. But here's the thing that I think is even more weighty, because all through this book of 2 Corinthians, The Apostle Paul is talking about psychological and spiritual suffering. He is talking about the fact that he was deeply grieved, that he was fearful or anxious, not in a sinful way, but in a godly way, when he lists all the different afflictions at the end of this book: beaten with rods, flogged in prison, shipwrecked 3 times, left for dead. At the very end of that list, he says, "And above all this, there is my constant anxiety for the church." And can I say to you, as a pastor, I feel that more than any sort of threat that has ever been made against me. I've never experienced the sort of violence that Paul experienced, but I know what it is to feel as you're lying in your bed, like maybe I failed. Maybe I have fallen short. Maybe I haven't done enough. Paul is looking at a church that seems to be about to tear itself apart at the seams. There's quarreling and disagreements. There's immorality. There's behavior that is not fitting the church. All these sorts of things. I think this is what's weighing him down. And he says, I'm burdened almost with a sense of death. You know, the thought that my ministry might come to nothing and this might all be for naught, and that the church in Corinth might come apart. I think you see that all through this book, this idea of a psychological, spiritual suffering. And I think that sort of suffering is perhaps greater than any physical suffering that ever comes upon us. But I want you to also see, Paul is writing this section not to highlight his suffering, and that's why he doesn't go into detail, but because God has delivered him from it. And he writes this whole thing as a note of thanks. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of all comfort, because he has comforted me." He has received comfort. This affliction that was upon him, this burden that was upon him, has been released in such a way that he has been delivered. And he says, "God has brought this upon me in order that I might learn not to trust in myself, but to rely on God." So here's, if you want a little piece to take, and we're going to move on to the next section here. Don't tell a person, God will never give you more than you can bear. That's not true. God often gives to his people more than they can bear. Here's what is true, though. God will never give to you more than he can bear. And the place where we get pressed down, afflicted, almost crushed, that's usually the place where I'm still trying to figure out, how do I fix this? How do I get out of this? The point where we're released is when we finally say, I can't do it. God, help me. Help me. I've had lots of that experience in recent months and even in the last couple of years, of lying in my bed sometimes at night and the only prayer being able to pray, God, help me. Help me. So burdened down with things. I think that's Paul's experience here. But let's move on to ask the question of what he means by comfort and what he means by suffering. Here's the text, verse 3 to 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able," it's a purpose statement, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." So what does he mean by the word comfort? We're just going to spend a couple moments on this, because as we move into the second question, what does he mean by suffering, it will help flesh out and make more clear the idea of comfort. But here's some wrong ways that we can read the word comfort. We use the word comfort in English in a lot of ways. We talk about creature comforts, right? I mean, you can hear the Lazy Boy commercial, this is a comfortable thing. This is comfort. Something soft and relaxing and some sun coming in and basking in that. That's not what Paul is talking about. This is not the comfort that is being offered to those who are afflicted and suffering. It's not the comfort of ease. We can also think about it in a related way of anesthesia, comfort that is meant to numb some pain. You go to the hospital, somebody's very, very sick, and they say, well, we'll make them as comfortable as possible. And what they mean is they're going to give you some stuff to numb everything, but the problem's not going to go away. It's just going to be numb. That's not what Paul's talking about here. We could talk about comfort as sympathy, right? That's what happens when you scrape your knee and your mom, dabs some stuff on it, puts a band-aid, puts her arm around you, dries your tears, and sympathizes with you. I'm sorry it hurts you. I'm giving to you comfort. But that's not the comfort he's talking about. The comfort he's talking about is a strong comfort. It comes from the word that we use for exhortation or encouragement. And different commentators have described it as an energized comfort, or the one I like best is a strengthening comfort. This comfort that's being offered is something that is real, and it's so real that it balances out the suffering. In fact, what's really interesting is that the comfort that comes to us is greater than the suffering that we experience. And as the affliction or the suffering increases, the comfort continues to increase. Paul says that this comfort that he's talking about is matched to the suffering and overflows it so that we have enough of this comfort that we're able to share it with others. Paul says, listen, when I suffer, it is for your comfort. And when I'm comforted, it's for your comfort. And here's the interesting thing, and I don't have time to flesh this out, but God, very often, and you can see this in Scripture and in history, one of the ways that God works in his church is to bring suffering and affliction into the lives, particularly of his leaders and his mature believers, in order to bring forth this sort of comfort in them. So I haven't really answered the question, what is this comfort, except to say it's not ease, it's not a numbing effect, it's not sympathy, it's something strong, it's something real, and it's something that matches the suffering in such a way that Paul is able to say in many places that I can rejoice in suffering. And he rejoices in suffering because he possesses this comfort. So we go, well, what is it? Because we want to know something about it. So let's move into suffering and spend the rest of our time in defining the idea of suffering. And as we do that, the idea of what is happening with comfort will become clear. The key verse in this whole passage is verse 5. And let me just give that to you again. Verse 5 says this, for as we share abundantly in, and it gives a name to the sufferings, in whose sufferings? In Christ's sufferings. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Okay, so this is a big hint. The comfort that we have comes from God, and it comes through Christ. But the suffering that he's talking about here, this is not general suffering that Paul's talking about. General suffering is the suffering that is common to all people, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. I would think that probably the same percentage of Christian people get cancer as non-Christian people. That the same percentage of Christian people have financial difficulties as non-Christian people. That the same percentage of Christian people die as non-Christian people. That's general suffering. And we can talk about that and probably will, but not today. Because you might want to know how to deal with that suffering. But Paul is talking about something different. He's talking about suffering that is shared with Christ. What does it mean to share suffering with Christ? So we're going to take a little journey through Scripture here, because this is a major theme, not just in Paul's writing. Paul writes about it, James writes about it, Peter writes about it, Jesus speaks about it. This idea that we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And we're going to look at about five passages briefly. We're just going to touch on them, and you can go back and chew on them a little bit more. But let me say this as a way of introduction. So if you've gotten distracted, because I know how hard it is to listen when you can't see the person you're listening to, come back to me now, okay? We're talking about sharing in Christ's suffering. There's two ways that Christ suffers as a man in the flesh. And one of those ways we can share in, and one of those ways we can't. The way that we cannot share in Christ's suffering is as Christ dies as the propitiation for our sin, as the atoning sacrifice, as the sin bearer. We have no part in that. We do not bear any of our sin. Not one iota of your sin is left upon you to bear yourself. Jesus Christ has borne it all, and if you are in him, you have received the righteousness of Christ, and it's a perfect righteousness. You don't get to say, Jesus did 99% and I added 1%. You added nothing. That's clear in Scripture. When Jesus says, it is finished, it's finished. He has borne it all. There is nothing left for you to do. Okay, there's nothing left for you. That suffering, the atoning sacrifice, the cup of wrath, as God puts the wrath against sin upon his son. He's the only one who could bear all of that and come back from the dead, resurrected, because he was not a sinful man. If you get any of that on you, you'd never come back. You would be condemned forever. So we do not share in Christ's atoning sacrifice. So what's the other sort of suffering? Well, here's the other sort of suffering. Jesus, as he was here on the earth, suffered the opposition and the persecution and the reviling and the rejecting and the hatred of Satan and sinful men. And that suffering wasn't involved in the payment of sin. That was simply the negative response to God and to God's Son. Jesus says this to his disciples, John chapter 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus' warning to his disciples before his death is not, you might suffer in my name. You might find opposition or persecution in my name. But he says, you will. If you belong to me, if I have called you out of the world, you are going to suffer certain things. So let's get into what Paul has to say about this in a few other places, because he mentions it here in 2 Corinthians. But I want to look at three other places that this shows up. First of all, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I'll give you a second to get there. This is a really strange passage. And keep your finger here, because the next one that comes up is Philippians, and it's very nearby. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Hear that again? In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul is not saying that there is something missing in the atonement, in the payment that Jesus made in order to redeem sinners. That is done and finished and secure and certain. But there is an affliction that Jesus said will come to you, that you will share in my suffering. And we as Christians down through the ages are filling up the afflictions that are directed towards Christ. What's that mean? Well, let's go to another passage and get a little bit more insight. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10 and 11. This is one of my favorite passages. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. We're talking about suffering, and what's the What's the context here? The context is what it means to know Christ. Paul says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, we're coming in the middle of a sentence. He says, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying here, this is what it means to know Christ. If you know him, you're going to share in his suffering. That the Christian life is a cruciform life. That the Christian life is a life that is marked by suffering. Not exclusively by suffering. Paul says in other places, I know how to abound and I know how to be in want. He has both experiences. But he says, as I seek to know Christ, I seek to know something of his suffering. I seek to partake in the suffering of Christ. Here's one more passage that we'll look at, and then we'll ask Peter what he has to say. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Again, we're coming into the middle of a sentence, but we're talking about this context of suffering, shared suffering with Christ. And here's what he says here. And if children, then heirs. Talking about all those who belong to Christ. Then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, so we start to see this idea emerge that on one side is the suffering and on the other side is the glory. And as we share in the sufferings of Christ, and that suffering goes right up to the cross. It doesn't have anything to do with the suffering for sin, but it does have to do with the hostility of sinful man and a sinful world and a devil who hates God and his children. And that kind of suffering that came on Jesus. And over again, we see that people reviling him, people mocking him, not just at the crucifixion, but all the way through. You're going to share in that if you belong to Christ. But you're also going to share in his glory. You have been made the heir of God and the co-heir of Christ. What is Christ's inheritance? Colossians tells us that through him and for him were all things made. His inheritance is everything that you see. This is the comfort that is offered to us, the absolute, certain, sure assurance that as we are suffering with Christ, so we are going to be glorified with Christ. We are going to receive what is rightfully the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can look at all around us and say, one day this will all be mine. And you know what? You're not going to care about those things, because the greatest part of the inheritance is that you receive God as your Father, that you are joined together with Christ, and that you will live with him and that you will know him. So when I can't see anybody, I can't tell whether I'm shooting stuff over everybody's head. So I'm going to imagine that some of you are kind of getting glazed over here, going like, what in the world are we talking about? Let's just simplify this for a moment. So what Paul is saying is not that, how do I want to say this? Suffering with Christ, sharing in the afflictions of Christ, this is not extra credit. This is not some optional thing that if you're a Christian and you want to get the gold star of Christianity, you put your hand up and say, I'll take some suffering too. Give me a side of suffering. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you belong to Christ, you will share in the suffering of Christ. Jesus said that was so. Paul says it's so. In a moment, Peter is going to tell us that is so. And this is where we might have a moment's pause, because when you say, well, how did Paul share in Christ's suffering? Well, he's beaten with rods, he's flogged, he's imprisoned, he's stoned and left for dead, he's shipwrecked, he is in fear from robbers and assassins and all sorts of different things, and he has upon him, above all these things, his anxiety for the church. And raise your hand if you've ever been beaten with rods because of Jesus. Flogged, imprisoned, stoned and left for dead. No. And so some of you hear this, and this is where I say, you might go, am I not a Christian? Am I not a Christian because I haven't experienced this sort of suffering? And so if I haven't experienced this suffering, I must not be saved. Well, Peter comes to the rescue here. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, we get lots. But I'm just going to give you a little tiny bit. 1 Peter chapter 4. Basically, if you want to read 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4, he's going to give you loads of help on this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You hear that tension again? This is the comfort that comes to us, is the sure and certain assurance that the glory that is coming will surpass the suffering that is now. That we share in Christ's suffering and we rejoice and are glad because his glory will be revealed. But then he says this. So, I mean, fiery trials, you're still going, well, I don't know if I've had a fiery trial. Am I a Christian? And then Peter says this: "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Let me take you back a little bit to the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 4 to hear a little bit more. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1: "Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." Now, here's what I want you to see in all of this, is yes, some of the sufferings of Christ are physical sufferings. You may be beaten for Christ. You may be imprisoned for Christ. There are people living in this world today who are suffering those sorts of things. But you may not be, and that doesn't mean that you cannot participate in Christ's suffering. Here's the question: have you ever been reviled for Christ? Have you ever been slandered or maligned for Christ? Have you ever been treated as a simpleton or as a fool? People say, "That's foolish. You believe, you have put your faith in and all of your hope in a resurrected Jewish Messiah from 2,000 years ago. You're a fool." I was driving around yesterday. I saw somebody had on his bumpers a great big fish that said science and a little tiny fish that said faith, and the big fish was eating the little fish. It's a reviling of Christianity that says, you people are simpletons. You're fools. Paul says we are fools for Christ. He actually writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, stop trying to be respectable and be a fool for Christ. You cannot earn the respect of the world. The world is going to hate you. The world is going to revile you. The world is going to malign you. The world is going to slander you. People will unfriend you because you refuse to compromise on moral issues, even when all the world seems to applaud such compromise, and say you people are small-minded bigots. You're not. Not if you're resting on and believing the word of God and saying, I'm going to live according to this word. Here's another way that you may suffer. Some of you have chosen to remain single and watch your friends marry because you cannot find a godly spouse and you will not yoke yourself together with an unbeliever. And you are suffering because you look out and you say, these people seem to be having a life that I don't have. That whole list of lusts and sin and immorality and debauchery that the whole world plunges into, we see them plunging into that, and yet the one who is together with Christ says, I will not plunge into that. And sometimes you look out and say, wow, it looks like the world is having an awful lot of fun, and I'm standing here on the sidelines. You suffer with Christ, both from the things that do happen to you and from some of the things you choose not to do. So let me kind of wrap up with this question. Here's the real question when you want to get down to it. And the question, am I willing to suffer with Christ, or do I suffer with Christ? The passage doesn't say go out and seek suffering. Okay? The passage doesn't instruct us to go seek suffering. It says you will suffer. So if you're uncomfortable and uncertain about this, ask yourself this question: am I unwilling to be reviled for Christ? Am I unwilling to be insulted or scorned or laughed at for Christ's sake? Am I ashamed of the gospel? So that, the Apostle Peter at one point denied Christ and Christ restored him. So if you have said, well, yes to that, there was a time not too long ago when I knew those people are going to revile me and I did everything I could to avoid it. What I would say to you right now is repent of that. And do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed to be known as a Christian, even though it will cost you, even though people will think you a fool, even though people may laugh at you or mock you or call you a prude or a bigot. Endure it. Give thanks for it. Rejoice in the midst of it. Be comforted that you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, that you are filling up the affliction of Christ, not in a way that is salvific, but in a way, and here's the last thing I want to say. Why does God allow this? It's because it's necessary. It's necessary. This is the path to glory. Jesus has done everything to pay the penalty for our sin and to redeem us, and we are in him, but it is necessary that we be conformed to the image of Christ, which means that he has to begin to break us away from some of those things that maybe hold some of our loyalty. And some of the way he does that is by making this path a little rough. Jesus said, go through the straight gate and walk along the narrow way, for broad is the path and easy the way that leads to destruction. He's telling you that the way to glory is not easy. But it is something that he is going to do in us. He does it to conform us to the image of Christ. He does it to cause us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He does this in order to equip us to help other sufferers. Calvin very helpfully writes about this, and Calvin, who's a guy who knew some real affliction as far as the risk of beatings or imprisonment, writes this: for however we may acknowledge that afflictions ought to be endured by us for the sake of the gospel, we nevertheless tremble through a consciousness of our own weakness and think ourselves not prepared for it. In that case, we should call to mind the examples of the saints, which should make us more courageous. This is how their suffering comforts us, because as we look to those who have gone before us, we say, they suffered with the hope of glory, with the assurance of glory. I can do this too. I can follow along in this path set before me. And Paul says it's also for evangelism's sake. Never underestimate the power of a person who suffers well and gives glory to God. So there's so much going on in this passage. Here's how I wrap up. It would be easy to preach lots of sermons just out of these seven verses, but I want the big picture to come into focus. Do you understand what it means to suffer with Christ? Let me just be very clear with that. To suffer with Christ is to be reviled or mocked or persecuted or slandered or treated the way Jesus was treated by sinful people and by the devil. And it will happen to you. If you say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to follow Christ, this will happen. It will come into your life. Do we understand the comfort? The real comfort that is extended to us through Christ is that as we suffer with him, we also will share in his glory. It's not that we're earning his glory. It's that we have received Christ. And as we receive Christ and are joined to him, we will suffer with him and we will be glorified with him. Both of these things are a reality. And if suffering comes into your life because of Christ, it's evidence and assurance that the glory that belongs to Christ will also come into your life. And that comfort is intended to give you strength, so that when you're burdened to the point that you're almost crushed to death, that you can look up and say, I may not have the strength to do this, but God has the strength to lead me through it. And so we pray. We pray for those who are afflicted and suffering. We pray that their faith would be strong and that they might be comforted in the midst of their affliction. and would rely on God to be delivered. Let's pray that way. Father God, Lord, you know all those who will listen to this sermon. Lord, you know the one who is listening to this sermon and is in their heart and their mind convicted about the fact that they are ashamed of the gospel and that they would do anything to avoid being shamed or mocked or ridiculed or laughed at or thought simple. And Lord, in some cases, that is the evidence that whatever they think they are, they don't belong to you. And yet, Lord, that's a mercy because there is time to repent of that and to call in the name of the Lord and to be saved. Lord, there are those right now who are enduring some form of affliction, whether from friends and family or from people at work or from some other source. Lord, I pray that you would give to them the comfort that you promise here, that they would look upon these things and say, the Lord Jesus Christ tasted this for me, and I can rejoice that I share in his suffering because I know that I will also have a share in his glory, been co-heirs with Christ. And Father, all these things we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10 and 11. This is one of my favorite passages. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. We're talking about suffering, and what's the context here? The context is what it means to know Christ. Paul says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, we're coming in the middle of a sentence. He says, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying here, this is what it means to know Christ. If you know him, you're going to share in his suffering. That the Christian life is a cruciform life. That the Christian life is a life that is marked by suffering. Not exclusively by suffering. Paul says in other places, I know how to abound and I know how to be in want. He has both experiences. But he says, as I seek to know Christ, I seek to know something of his suffering. I seek to partake in the suffering of Christ. Here's one more passage that we'll look at, and then we'll ask Peter what he has to say. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Again, we're coming into the middle of a sentence. But this is we're talking about this context of suffering, shared suffering with Christ. And here's what he says here. And if children, then heirs. He's talking about all those who belong to Christ. Then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, so we start to see this idea emerge, that on one side is the suffering, and on the other side is the glory. And as we share in the sufferings of Christ, and that suffering goes right up to the cross. It doesn't have anything to do with the suffering for sin, but it does have to do with the hostility of sinful man and a sinful world and a devil who hates God and his children. And that kind of suffering that came on Jesus. And over again, we see that people reviling him, people mocking him, not just at the crucifixion, but all the way through. You're going to share in that if you belong to Christ. But you're also going to share in his glory. You have been made the heir of God and the co-heir of Christ. What is Christ's inheritance? Colossians tells us that through him and for him were all things made. His inheritance is everything that you see. This is the comfort that is offered to us, the absolute, certain, sure assurance that as we are suffering with Christ, so we are going to be glorified with Christ. We are going to receive what is rightfully the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can look at all around us and say, one day this will all be mine. And you know what? You're not going to care about those things, because the greatest part of the inheritance is that you receive God as your Father, that you are joined together with Christ, and that you will live with him and that you will know him. So when I can't see anybody, I can't tell whether I'm shooting stuff over everybody's head. So I'm going to imagine that some of you are kind of getting glazed over here, going like, what in the world are we talking about? Let's just simplify this for a moment. So what Paul is saying is not that, how do I want to say this? Suffering with Christ, sharing in the afflictions of Christ, this is not extra credit. This is not some optional thing that if you're a Christian and you want to get the gold star of Christianity, you put your hand up and say, I'll take some suffering too. Give me a side of suffering. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you belong to Christ, you will share in the suffering of Christ. Jesus said that was so. Paul says it's so. In a moment, Peter is going to tell us that is so. And this is where we might have a moment's pause, because when you say, well, how did Paul share in Christ's suffering? Well, he's beaten with rods, he's flogged, he's imprisoned, he's stoned and left for dead, he's shipwrecked, he is in fear from robbers and assassins and all sorts of different things, and he has upon him, above all these things, his anxiety for the church. And raise your hand if you've ever been beaten with rods because of Jesus. Flogged, imprisoned, stoned and left for dead. No. And so some of you hear this, and this is where I say, you might go, am I not a Christian? Am I not a Christian because I haven't experienced this sort of suffering? And so if I haven't experienced this suffering, I must not be saved. Well, Peter comes to the rescue here. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, we get lots. But I'm just going to give you a little tiny bit. 1 Peter chapter 4, basically if you want to read 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4, he's going to give you loads of help on this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You hear that tension again? This is the comfort that comes to us, is the sure and certain assurance that the glory that is coming will surpass the suffering that is now. That we share in Christ's suffering and we rejoice and are glad because his glory will be revealed. But then he says this. So, I mean, fiery trials, you're still going, well, I don't know if I've had a fiery trial. Am I a Christian? And then Peter says this. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let me take you back a little bit to the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 4 to hear a little bit more. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Now, here's what I want you to see in all of this, is yes, some of the sufferings of Christ are physical sufferings. You may be beaten for Christ. You may be imprisoned for Christ. There are people living in this world today who are suffering those sorts of things. But you may not be, and that doesn't mean that you cannot participate in Christ's suffering. Here's the question. Have you ever been reviled for Christ? Have you ever been slandered or maligned for Christ? Have you ever been treated as a simpleton or as a fool? People say, that's foolish. You believe, you have put your faith in and all of your hope in a resurrected Jewish Messiah from 2,000 years ago. You're a fool. I was driving around yesterday. I saw somebody had on his bumpers a great big fish that said science and a little tiny fish that said faith, and the big fish was eating the little fish. It's a reviling of Christianity that says, you people are simpletons. You're fools. Paul says, we are fools for Christ. He actually writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, stop trying to be respectable and be a fool for Christ. You cannot earn the respect of the world. The world is going to hate you. The world is going to revile you. The world is going to malign you. The world is going to slander you. People will unfriend you because you refuse to compromise on moral issues, even when all the world seems to applaud such compromise, and say you people are small-minded bigots. You're not. Not if you're resting on and believing the word of God and saying, I'm going to live according to this word. Here's another way that you may suffer. Some of you have chosen to remain single and watch your friends marry because you cannot find a godly spouse and you will not yoke yourself together with an unbeliever. And you are suffering because you look out and you say, these people seem to be having a life that I don't have. That whole list of lusts and sin and immorality and debauchery that the whole world plunges into, we see them plunging into that, and yet the one who is together with Christ says, I will not plunge into that. And sometimes you look out and say, wow, it looks like the world is having an awful lot of fun, and I'm standing here on the sidelines. You suffer with Christ, both from the things that do happen to you and from some of the things you choose not to do. So let me kind of wrap up with this question. Here's the real question when you want to get down to it. And the question, am I willing to suffer with Christ? Or do I suffer with Christ? The passage doesn't say, go out and seek suffering. Okay? The passage doesn't instruct us to go seek suffering. It says, you will suffer. So if you're uncomfortable and uncertain about this, ask yourself this question. Am I unwilling to be reviled for Christ? Am I unwilling to be insulted or scorned or laughed at for Christ's sake? Am I ashamed of the gospel? So that, now listen, the Apostle Peter at one point denied Christ and Christ restored him. So if you have said, well, yes to that, there was a time not too long ago when I knew those people are going to revile me and I did everything I could to avoid it. What I would say to you right now is repent of that. And do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed to be known as a Christian, even though it will cost you, even though people will think you a fool, even though people may laugh at you or mock you or call you a prude or a bigot. Endure it. Give thanks for it. Rejoice in the midst of it. Be comforted that you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, that you are filling up the affliction of Christ, not in a way that is salvific, but in a way, and here's the last thing I want to say. Why does God allow this? It's because it's necessary. It's necessary. This is the path to glory. Jesus has done everything to pay the penalty for our sin and to redeem us, and we are in him, but it is necessary that we be conformed to the image of Christ, which means that he has to begin to break us away from some of those things that maybe hold some of our loyalty. And some of the way he does that is by making this path a little rough. Jesus said, go through the straight gate and walk along the narrow way, for broad is the path and easy the way that leads to destruction. He's telling you that the way to glory is not easy. But it is something that he is going to do in us. He does it to conform us to the image of Christ. He does it to cause us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He does this in order to equip us to help other sufferers. Calvin very helpfully writes about this, and Calvin, who's a guy who knew some real affliction as far as the risk of beatings or imprisonment, writes this: for however we may acknowledge that afflictions ought to be endured by us for the sake of the gospel, we nevertheless tremble through a consciousness of our own weakness and think ourselves not prepared for it. In that case, we should call to mind the examples of the saints, which should make us more courageous. This is how their suffering comforts us, because as we look to those who have gone before us, we say, they suffered with the hope of glory, with the assurance of glory. I can do this too. I can follow along in this path set before me. And Paul says it's also for evangelism's sake. Never underestimate the power of a person who suffers well and gives glory to God.
So there's so much going on in this passage. Here's how I wrap up. It would be easy to preach lots of sermons just out of these seven verses, but I want the big picture to come into focus. Do you understand what it means to suffer with Christ? Let me just be very clear with that. To suffer with Christ is to be reviled or mocked or persecuted or slandered or treated the way Jesus was treated by sinful people and by the devil. And it will happen to you. If you say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to follow Christ, this will happen. It will come into your life. Do you understand? Do we understand the comfort? The real comfort that is extended to us through Christ is that as we suffer with him, we also will share in his glory. It's not that we're earning his glory. It's that we have received Christ. And as we receive Christ and are joined to him, we will suffer with him and we will be glorified with him. Both of these things are a reality. And if suffering comes into your life because of Christ, it's evidence and assurance that the glory that belongs to Christ will also come into your life. And that comfort is intended to give you strength so that when you're burdened to the point that you're almost crushed to death, that you can look up and say, I may not have the strength to do this, but God has the strength to lead me through it. And so we pray. We pray for those who are afflicted and suffering. We pray that their faith would be strong and that they might be comforted in the midst of their affliction and would rely on God to be delivered. Let's pray that way. Father God, Lord, you know all those who will listen to this sermon. Lord, you know the one who is listening to this sermon and is in their heart and their mind convicted about the fact that they are ashamed of the gospel and that they would do anything to avoid being shamed or mocked or ridiculed or laughed at or thought simple. And Lord, in some cases, that is the evidence that whatever they think they are, they don't belong to you. And yet, Lord, that's a mercy because there is time to repent of that and to call in the name of the Lord and to be saved. Lord, there are those right now who are enduring some form of affliction, whether from friends and family or from people at work or from some other source. Lord, I pray that you would give to them the comfort that you promise here, that they would look upon these things and say, the Lord Jesus Christ tasted this for me, and I can rejoice that I share in his suffering because I know that I will also have a share in his glory, been co-heirs with Christ. And Father, all these things we ask now. In Jesus' name, amen.